Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. At the time Jesus told this parable, it was spoken to those who were the religious elite in Israel, and it was really a word of judgment. They were rejecting him, the very king of Israel, and God incarnate, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so for him to say that there would be, if those who were invited were not coming, the Jewish people themselves, then the invitation would go out to others. And so the Gentile church can be very grateful for the expansion of the grace of God. His intent to rescue the entire human race unfolds in the parables of Jesus and then in real time through his mighty deeds. And then we see especially the work of the Holy Spirit at the time of the Acts of the Apostles, where the Gentiles are being converted to Christ. The course reading in the daily office is in Acts right now, and it tells of the marvelous ministry of St. Paul in his work with the Gentiles who are converting, the acceptance of the apostles in Jerusalem, that this is God's will, and then the amazing experience of Peter in the house of Cornelius, where the Holy Spirit comes down upon Cornelius' house like it did upon the disciples on Pentecost. And the Jewish Christians are amazed. They're like, wow, can anybody say they shouldn't be baptized? And they see that the outpouring of grace is going out to the Gentiles, those who are, the poor and the halt and the lame and the blind. And that this Holy Spirit is going into all the world to bring people in. We can be very grateful for that because we are predominantly a Gentile church. No Jewish blood, then we're a Gentile. And God is rescuing us through the universal ministry of Jesus Christ. So another way that we can understand this parable is that I think, and the way I would suggest we might see it this morning, is not only in its historical position and how Jesus spoke it at that particular time and how it represents the rush of grace out to the Gentiles and to the entire world, but I think too we can look at it in a spiritual way and see it as a word of warning to us. If you think about those who have been invited to the great feast, all of us have been invited. We were invited by the gospel that has been preached to us. We were invited through the agency of our godparents who spoke on our behalf when we were baptized. And then by our own mouth when we spoke the affirmation of our baptismal vows at our confirmation. And then by our even today when we gather and say the Nicene Creed and come forward to receive communion, we are in essence RSVPing yes to the feast. We're saying, yes, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming to the great feast. This sacrament today, a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. And we are saying, yes, I'm coming. I'm coming. And so we are like in that group of those who have been invited and who have RSVPed yes to the banquet. And now the challenge is on us that we maintain that ready posture, that when the call comes, we will answer, here I'm, drop everything and come, because the feast is now ready. The sadness of the parable is you see that there are others who are preoccupied, with the riches of this world, and with this world, but not the next. And so the first one, he has land. He just bought some land. He has to go see it. I pray that he have the excuse. Very polite in his dismissal, but essentially saying, sorry, Lord, can't come today. I've got riches to take care of. I've got wealth I gotta pay attention to. I'm not interested right now in the wealth of your kingdom. I'm interested in the wealth of this planet, Earth. And I've got land I need to attach to land, and I'm building that up right now. Sorry, busy. The other one, he has oxen he just bought. He's proving how, that team of oxen. This can represent power. It's not just horsepower, this is oxen power, stronger than horses. So he's got power. He's finally got, he's not going to have to walk the plow himself. He's going to have an animal pull it. You, you can really go now. And same thing, you know, somebody who is beginning to build up in themselves the power of an education or advancement in career, they have, you know, finally they're expanding the domain of their influence, and whatever, you know, little Napoleon they may be, sorry, I pray they have the excuse. I'm busy now, Lord. There is the preoccupation of the one who is in family life, and, you know, the call of the clan, where all the busyness of what it means to have household and home and children, and so on. I have a wife and can't come. He doesn't even say, pray they have the excuse, just can't come. In those instances, they are not putting the Lord first. You see? They're not putting the call of the king, the great man who invited him to the supper, when they said they would come, they're not putting him first. They're putting something else first. And we see here a caution that we not slip into the sin of idolatry, where something else has made first call on our hearts. Whatever it may be. Whether it's whatever fascination it might be of this world. Whether we're trying to, you know, maybe through our own greed get rich, maybe through our own pride get powerful, maybe through our own, you know, distraction of the busyness of the call of family life, you know, being too busy. And God is a very jealous God. He wants us for himself. He has put the call on each one of us. Each one of us has the mark of Christ that has been put on our forehead by bishop in the apostolic succession, right there. We wear the cross. We are marked for him. And we are not to let anything else slip into that place of worship, which from our inmost place of adoration in our hearts will be that which we are paying attention to, giving ourselves to, loving with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. So in this Trinity tide, let us hear this parable as a word of caution to us who have said, yes, Lord, I'm coming, and make sure that we keep him at the forefront, that he is our one true God, for there is no other. Only God can save us. Only God can be our creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. There is no other God. And so in this Trinity tide, let us keep him first. Let the other things go to the side or, you know, to the rear. Love God first, all the other things will fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. If we turn to them first, they will turn to dust in our own hands. We'll see the sadness of it. Let me say one last thing. You look at each one of those people who is saying, busy now, can't come, I pray thee have me excused. What does the Lord of that house say? Those men will not taste my supper. There is a certain death that has occurred right in that moment of their preoccupation. It's the death that falls upon the soul who is idolatrous, because they are worshiping a God who cannot save. Instead of the God of life, they worship a God who is dead. And we become that which we love. So it's a solemn parable. It's a frightening parable, by the way. But, you know, though it's only frightening for those who go the wrong way, for those who go the right way, they're at the feast. They get to enjoy the heavenly banquet, and there is life without end for those who cling to Christ. And so may we, with great resolve, cling to him today, be comforted by his grace, let him order all things together for good in our hearts, and in our lives, and enjoy even now the foretaste of the heavenly banquet of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.